context for why Paul is praying for them and why he wants them to continue to grow. So Colossians chapter 2, excuse me, 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you." Now, look at verse 9. Look up at verse 3. The Apostle Paul began by doing what? Saying, "We are giving thanks to God and we are praying always for you." And he says, "Oh, we heard this great report about you, all these things that are going on, your faith and your love and your hope. And so now what do? We stopped praying because our prayers worked and we don't have to pray anymore because now you are doing well." No. Verse 9, what does it say? "Because we heard of all that, so we were praying for you. We want you to know that. Then we heard these great things that happened or are happening that Epaphras told us, and now we're going to pray for you more." I hope, again, that encourages you to be driven towards continually thinking about other people in light of praying for them. So if you're not thinking about them, you're not going to pray for them. If you're thinking about them, you might not pray for them. But let me put it this way. If you do actually pray for them, you will always be thinking about them. You cannot pray for somebody you don't think about. So you're praying, and then you're keeping them on your mind, and then you're just continually considering how best to pray. So he says, so what does he pray? "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." And I was going to ask something very specific. All right, remember, the prayer in one sense is general. God knows what we need, says the scriptures, before we even say it. He is aware of everything going on in our lives. He's a sovereign Lord of the universe. So as you know, part of prayer, which is, "Lord, just, you know, work in our lives, you know, strengthen the church," where we could pray general things. But the Apostle Paul prays things that are very specific. Why? Because God works through and alongside, I guess I could say, specific prayer. We are to pray for specific things because those specific kinds of things are the things that please and honor God. And we need to know those. Again, that when he prays this, understand that he is praying according to certain biblical principles. He's not just kind of snatching this out of the hat. "Well, I'll pray something for these guys. I'm not sure what I'm going to pray." No, he's praying in line with the will of God for them. And so when you pray for others, it's just a good reminder that you're not just praying anything for them. And you will notice that this prayer, none of the prayers that he's had so far, have anything to do with physical circumstances. 99% of our prayers have to do with physical circumstances. Not that that's wrong to pray for someone who is sick or to pray for something that's going to happen or to pray for an event that we're going to go to. That's fine, but the Bible has almost none of those prayers. And the Apostle Paul particularly has almost none of them. He prays for the spiritual needs of the people, not because God doesn't know those and not because God doesn't already want to do those, but because God says he will use the prayers that you lift up. And that when you pray for someone's spiritual strength, that he will work in that prayer to bring strength to that person. That's how he says he'll work, in his sovereignty. So he prays something very specific. "We pray that not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." So notice, really the prayer is just the first thing. The prayer is that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Everything else results from that. If you are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, then these other things should follow. So it's not that he wasn't also mentioning those in prayer. But the bottom line is the primary thing he's praying for is this first part of it, which we spent a ton of time on 2 weeks ago. And then everything else really will flow out of that. And he's also praying that the results would happen. Primarily, the thing he's praying that they would happen to them is that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then the thing that he is praying that would flow out of them are these things, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So there's this powerful prayer for these aspects of their walk, which will enable them to reflect properly the supremacy of Christ in their lives. That's the key. We want the world to know that Christ is great. And you remember that 2 weeks ago I asked you the question, if you were going to make someone else look great, then how would you go about doing that? Right? So I have another question that's kind of related to that tonight before we start. If you were going to do something that would just delight, would make your friends really, really happy, would just bring delight to their hearts, what would that be? What is something you would do for your friends to make them really happy? Now, again, this might be specific to certain friends, but Dane, you might buy them some ice cream. In fact, I was wandering down through the middle level. Actually, I was doing quiz teams today, and one of the quiz teams was munching on ice cream. I was like, man, that looks good. And they're like, hey, if you go down to the middle level on in the freezer down there, there's one of those ice cream cone thingies with the nuts on top. That made me really, really happy. So, Dane, I mean, if you want to make me happy, you're right, you got it. Right? Hopefully, I'm your friend. Buy him some ice cream. That'll make him happy. What else? You might make him a rhubarb pie. Now, if you're my friend, that will make me, I got a lot of people that know what I like around here. Rhubarb pie, yep, that'll make me happy. Others of you, not so much. Yes? You might spend some time. Hey, let's get together. Let's hang out. Let's do something. All right. Hopefully that would make them happy. Yeah.
Try to share the word with them.
Yeah, you might want to share something from the word of God with them. All right. Hopefully if your friends love the Lord, that would make them happy. Yes. You might give them gifts, right? So just, you might lavish them. Hey, I bought this for you. The next day, hey, I bought this for you. All right, so you might give gifts, yes. Might buy them a car. I mean, that'd make them happy, right? Even if they can't drive. So you give them something lavish, right? Here's a car, all right? I got a Toyota for my two birthdays ago. Actually, I got a Toyota, a little Toyota. But anyway, so my friends bought me a Toyota, but it was a little dull. Yes. Listen to them. Just to make them really, really happy, you might expend more energy in just hearing what they have to say. Good, yeah. Sure, when they are in need or if they have need, you might come alongside and comfort them. That would make them really happy. All right? All right, visit. Just go over to visit. Maybe if they have need, maybe if not, just kind of spending time with them. Rebecca, you would pray for them. All right, hopefully that would make them happy. All right, and if they knew that you were praying for them, John? Okay, yeah. Yeah, if you really wanted to delight the heart of your friends and they were in danger, you would warn them about that. All right? Now, again, if they didn't know about the danger, they might not be so happy, but Joanna? Share with them. Share your stuff. All right. So share with them, right, about things going on in your life or things that are happening. Yeah, that would bring, should bring delight to the heart of someone else. Yes? Am I compliment them? Absolutely. You know, there's few things that can brighten your day more quickly than a sincere compliment. Right? Remember, just flattery is not helpful. Oh, you are the most perfect person in the world. They're like, but if you pick something carefully about them that you appreciate and say that thing, it hits home, right? All right, guys, that's a lot of good stuff. Now, I'm not going to have you answer this question or raise your hands, but I might ask you, how well are you doing in bringing delight to the heart of your friends? Do you do those things? Do you share with them and buy them gifts when that's appropriate? Probably not cars. Do you warn them of danger? Do you encourage them? Are you spending time thinking? And you were able to come up with a pretty good list right away of things that would please the people around you, your friends. But I might ask, are you doing that? All right, second question now is, if you could really please your siblings. Now notice, I separated out friends from siblings. Not that is always true, but if you could really, really please your brothers and sisters, what might you do? That's going to be a little more specific. What are some things you might do? Probably all those other things, but what are some things? Yes, Maya. Give them food, and they would just love you forever. If you have a brother, most likely then food is going
to
do it. Yeah. All right, be nice to them. That would just bring joy to their hearts. Yes. Hang out with them and say, hey, let's get together. Instead of going out with my friend, I'm going to go out with you because you're also my friend. Yeah. Oh, give them all the cats. Not to take care of, but just to play. You're not constantly taking them, saying, no, that's my cat to play with. And all right, Judah. Give them video games for one specific person in your family. Sure, of course, and we have no idea who that would be, but nonetheless, all right? Yeah, Rebecca.
Letting them win
an argument. Wow, oh, I don't know. I mean, that's beyond the pale. All right, so where you just, maybe where, yeah, where you just, you don't keep the argument going. You yield. All right? Yeah. Play Minecraft. So that just might make their day. You say, hey, let's hang out. What's that? Yeah. I mean, fix everything, right? All right? Minecraft. Anything else? Yeah. Leave them alone. Right, they're like, stay away. Now, don't bug me all the time. And so you actually give them some space. Peter, trust them. Maybe trust them with something, or trust them to go in your room, or maybe you share a room together to hold one of your, you know, most favorite toys. All right, trust them. Anything else? Yes, Marie. Let them have control over the remote. All right. So when you're down watching your movie or playing your game, that you let them have it. Yes, Tristan. Oh, no. Nobody else brought that up, but Tristan, he said it. He raised it, which is do their chores, or do a chore or two, he said. He didn't do all their chores. All right, somebody say, hey, you have that work to do. I'm going to do it for you. All right, now, yeah, one more. Clean up after yourself. That would delight the heart of certain people in certain families, which will not be named. All right? But certainly, if you have a space with them and you keep it neat and clean, that would probably delight their hearts. So I would ask you again the question that you're not supposed to answer or raise your hand. How well are you doing in pleasing the hearts of your siblings? And you might ask yourself, how hard is that really? Again, you could easily come up with a quick set of things. It's not like you don't know what pleases them. The hard part is what? Actually doing it. And having the desire to do it, and having the right mindset that you want to please them. All right, we'll do one more of these. If you could really, really please your parents, all right, I mean, just the thing would just bring delight to the heart of your parents, would bring joy and pleasure to them. What are some things that you would do to please your parents, John? Do the dishes, like, and maybe when you're supposed to, and maybe even when you're not supposed to. Yeah, Dane. Sure, say, hey, I'll take care of the siblings, right? You don't have to pay me any money, nothing like that. John Williams. Respect them. Certainly giving respect to them would please their hearts, yes. Doing all the chores or doing your chores without having to be told. I think that would please them. Judah. Doing what? Putting Capri to sleep. All right, say, look, I'll take this. I got it. However long it takes, I'll take care of it, yeah.
Submit to them when they're correcting you.
So when they're correcting you, to gracefully submit to them. Joanna. All right, tell them that you love and appreciate them. Rebecca. Willingly, like it's on your face, like joyfully. It's my pleasure, even though you could just say that and don't mean it. All right, yeah, Zahana.
Getting good grades.
Getting good grades, all right. Working hard to get the grades that you could. I might put it that way. Peter. What's that? Okay, pleasing your siblings would please your parents, for sure, right? Not fighting with them, you know, all the things we said.
Getting them ice cream.
Getting them... Yeah, I mean, that's going to win every time. Mom, dad, maybe dad. Look, I got a bowl of ice cream for you. Got your favorite stuff. All right? Yeah. Man, I mean, talk about bringing pleasure to the heart of a parent. Every time they turn around, you're in the books, you're doing your thing. Whew, that'd be a good day in parent world. Yeah. Pay for your own stuff, all right? So not always, mom, dad, can I have money for this? Can I have money for this? But you want to pay for it. One more.
Fixing them food.
It may or may not bring pleasure to their hearts, depending on how good you are. But nonetheless, all right, I'm sure the thought would count. Sean, you had one?
Doing what pleases the Lord.
Doing what pleases the Lord. As for the vast majority of your parents, honoring the Lord would bring them greatest delight. So again, I will ask you in your head to consider this question. What are you doing to actually bring pleasure to the heart of your parents? And do you actively think about that every day? Do you wake up in the morning thinking, how can I bring pleasure to the heart of my parents? How can I bring pleasure to the heart of my siblings? How can I bring pleasure to the heart of my friends? Just think about that. If you lived every day like that, you would spend your days giving of yourself in ways that would be absolutely delightful, because who doesn't long to receive those things? Imagine if all of you were doing that to everyone else. All the siblings in this room would be, you know, pouring out love upon each other and for your parents and for your friends. And consider what life would be like if you spent your life living it that way. Now, really what I've just described is the Christian life, except for one thing. There is a higher person, or one more level that I didn't ask you, that is actually built into our passage, that is actually going to dictate all those other things, whether you will please your siblings, please your friends, please your parents. In order to do that in a way that is actually truly pleasing to the Lord means that you have to have as your first desire to bring pleasure to the heart of God. And it is fascinating that in our passage, as we work through the progression, that when you know the will of God, and when you're filled to overflowing with spiritual wisdom and understanding, then what you really want to do is please God. I mean, that shouldn't be a stunner to you, that when you know everything about God, or when you know as much as you can, when you know what he desires, when you know what he wants, then what you find is that God's will, the thing that he wants more than anything else, is that you would please him. Now try to think about that for a minute and process that for a minute, and you might be thinking, now, wait a minute. That sounds a little selfish. So his will, his desire, if I'm filled with the knowledge of what God wants, if I'm overflowing with the things that would enable me to live in accordance with the will of God, it will mean that all of my life will be spent doing what brings him pleasure. So we're going to work our way through that, and you really might be thinking, is there anybody that's worthy of that? I mean, if you walked into your home and said, okay, here's something I just want you to know. All right. What I would like for you to do for the rest of my time in high school or junior high is I would like everything in this house to please me. Right? Well, parents, I would like you to please me. Siblings, I would like just the opposite of what I just said. Siblings, I'd like you to please me. And friends, you know, you told your friends this. You gathered them all around. You texted them all, maybe say, hey, you know, from now on, enough of this my pleasing you. I just want you to please me. In fact, if you know everything about me, if you knew what was really good for you, you would just please me. Now, again, you wouldn't have very many friends, and that discussion at home, if you called the family meeting, it wouldn't last very long. It would be pretty quick. Your siblings would be, you know, more in a riot than they already are. What makes God worthy of saying that? Why can he say that when no one else could? You need to be thinking that in your mind, because it's really important. All right, so walking in a manner worthy of Christ, we've already talked about, if you want to fill in your outline there, the power of a worthy walk, which is the Spirit of God, right? In the end of verse 8, he said it, and at the end, in verse 11, he'll say it, right? He informed us, verse 8, he says, of your love in the Spirit. That is, all of the work that we do that is pleasing to the Lord is always done in the power of the Spirit of God. It's supernatural. It's apart from us. And yet it comes through an understanding of the principles of the Word of God and the purposes of God that are revealed in Scripture that the Spirit enables. Right? The foundation then of a worthy walk, the only way you're going to actually be able to please the heart of God, to live in a manner that brings glory to God, is if you know His will. And we talked about the fact that that isn't knowing what school to go to specifically. It isn't knowing specifically what person to marry. It's not God's will of decree. That is, those things that he has determined will happen from before the beginning of time. Nothing can stop those things. That's everything. But you never know God's decree ahead of time, unless you're a prophet who comes down and says this is going to happen. By the way, I guess I would say, wow, that was loud. I guess I could say that you do know some of God's decree ahead of time. So I guess I could just ask that question. What is something that you know for sure that God has decreed that will happen and nothing can stop it? Yes. He's coming back. All right. Now we could add other things, but there are some things that you know that are in God's decree that are going to happen. He is coming back. So you know some of God's decree, but it never includes God wants me to marry this person. God wants me to go. And yeah, and don't try that to someone, by the way. God has decreed that I would marry you. People try that. All right. And sometimes people buy it, but I'm like, seriously? I mean, that binds someone pretty strongly. The Lord told me that I ought to marry you. Well, what are you going to say to that? I mean, you're going to have another revelation. The Lord told me that that's not true. So does God, you know, contradict himself? But you really need to think about the fact that anytime you say that God decreed that you do a certain thing that I know for sure, that always impacts how many other people? And did God decree that for them? It's a pretty serious thing to say God told me to do this or God told me to do that. That's why it only is reserved for prophets. Again, which we would say in our day and age, or in our time, because we have God's full revelation. He's revealed all of his decrees to us that he wants us to know. And now he's revealed to us his will of desire. That is what he wants us to accomplish in principle. And that's the will we're talking about. And all of that is written down in Scripture. All the principles, all the instructions, all of the attitudes and actions and words in principle that God wants us to say. So that there's the power to know God's will. So B is the foundation of a worthy walk, knowing God's will. The power to know God's will, we pray, right, that the Spirit of God would enable us to understand the truths and principles of Scripture. The process of knowing God's will, All right, to be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And where do we find all spiritual wisdom? In the Bible, right? And then the Spirit of God enables us to have understanding as we read this word, as we have it explained to us, as we study and understand the principles. Then they become, the Spirit enables those principles to become part of our thought processes. We begin to think according to those principles. We begin to consider what's going on in the world through the grid of the principles and the commands and the prohibitions that God has given to us. I guess you need to be increasingly filled with that. We talked about that. Everything you do, you ought to be considering, how does this relate to a principle from the Word of God? Right? Should I do this thing? Not what specifically I should do, as in, all right, God told me to go left or right when I stop at the stop sign, but what is where I'm going right? That is, are the principles right about where I'm going to school? It's a place that pleases the Lord. It's a place I can, you know, I can not be irresponsible in my finances. All of the principles that are in the Word of God. All right, and then the motivation of the worthy walk. We walked our way through that. Right? That is, why do you want to do this? Right? Well, why would you want to bring glory to God? Because Christ is valuable. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, that is to walk in such a way that it shows others how great Christ is. And why would we want to do that? Because Christ is great. Right? Christ, that we know the priceless value of Christ, number one. And that's in Colossians 1. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. For God was pleased for all the fullness to dwell in him. All of these things that we're learning about Christ. Know the boundless love and grace of Christ. That his love was deep enough for him to die for us. His grace was wide enough for him to embrace us even when we were sinners. And then know the consuming fear of Christ. That delightful, dreadful, consuming, and reverential awe. And are you building that? Because again, that's why we preach about Christ. That's why we read about Christ. That's why we have the whole Bible that points us to Christ, is so that we will see his value. And really, for believers, this is fundamental. An unbeliever doesn't see the value of Christ, and therefore you can't force them to keep obeying Christ. You know, in the home, when you're in high school and other things, your parents can pretty much kind of force you to do that at some levels. You have to do this. I'm sorry. If you don't do this, then here are the penalties. And so you do. I mean, once you get out of those bounds, there's nobody forcing you to do this thing. And what you value will quickly come to the forefront. You can fake it now, but it will show up really quickly. And that's why I urge you in high school, stop faking. If you don't value Christ, then you need to acknowledge that. And I'm not saying that go on a rampage and do stupid and foolish things, because that's harmful. I'm only saying stop fooling yourself and stop fooling other people, trying to fool them. No. Do you value him? And if not, then you need to be engaging with people in real conversations about that with your friends. You know, they're looking at your life going, whoa, it doesn't look like you are really wanting to walk with Christ. You say, well, yeah, I don't value Christ. And then you ought to be able to listen to them as they say, "Woo, let's talk about that. Why not? Why wouldn't you value the one who died for you?" And you need to engage in real dialogue. See, a lot of times we don't want to do that because we don't want people to convince us that Christ is actually valuable. We don't want to talk about it. We've just decided, and see, here's the thing. We haven't decided that Christ is not valuable because there's something in him that is bad. We've not decided that Christ isn't valuable because oftentimes even we've had some kind of experience that would cause us to think that Christ isn't good, although that sometimes happens. We don't want to value Christ because we understand that if we value him, it means we can't value us the way we want. That's the problem. And then our friends confront us in that. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. All right, let's talk about that. You're saying you're not valuing Christ. That's because you want to plunge away on your selfish routine, and you don't want to have to talk to people about that, which is why people start leaving the church. Because a church that actually holds people accountable but loves them and cares for them and says, no, here's why Christ is so valuable, and they keep pressing that on you because why wouldn't they? Somebody said, you know, if you really loved your friends, you would warn them if something dangerous was ahead of them. Not valuing Christ is the most dangerous thing you can ever do. Because it will lead you to destruction. So yeah, that's why people leave a youth group. That's why they leave a church. Not so much because, you know, they couldn't have this or they couldn't have that. Almost always it's because people are constantly bringing to bear the reality of Christ, and they just don't want to have those conversations. So my prayer is that you would be motivated by Christ's worth. And that's what the Spirit of God does. It's supernatural. Right? Again, there's work involved where you're thinking about Christ and considering his value and thinking about all that he's done and dying for you and being fully God and fully man and taking your penalty and rising again and strengthening and empowering you and coming back for you and providing you abundant life now as you serve him and then eternal abundant life as you live with him forever. Because he's worthy. But it's a supernatural thing ultimately that you would recognize that. Well, now, what's the goal of a worthy walk? All right? What's the goal? Foundation, power of the Spirit of God, foundation, knowing God's will, motivation, exalting Christ's worth, that's what we want to do. And then the goal of the worthy walk is producing God's pleasure. Producing God's pleasure. So look again in our text. Verse 10, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, here it is, to please him in all respects. And really, this is the way you show the worth of Christ, is that you please God in everything. Because Christ died and rose again so that you could have a right relationship with God and bring pleasure to his heart, right? To delight the heart of God is why Christ died and was buried and rose again. He himself doing that, bringing pleasure to the heart of God, and now putting you in right relationship with God if you trust in him, so that you too can bring pleasure to the heart of God because God is worthy of that. And again, I do want you, guys, as young people, I want you to wrestle with that. The fundamental truth of the universe is that God is worthy for everything all the time to bring him glory, to give him pleasure. That's the same thing. That's saying the same thing. And you're going to have to decide if you will believe that that's true from the Bible. It's not I'm making it up. The Bible says that that's true. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Everything was created for him and everything goes back to him. Christ, but then through Christ, back to God the Father. Is he worthy of that? Of course he is. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who sent his son to die for you. He's the one who created a way for you to be in right relationship with him. He's the all-powerful, almighty, all-gracious, all-loving God. He deserves it, but he's the only one. And you are going to have to decide if you believe that. And if you do, then everything you do flows from that. And when you look at hard things that happen and all the difficult things going on, you're going to have to wrestle through the fact that even those things, as God oversees the universe, he uses those ultimately for his glory. He either is that great or he isn't. And if he isn't, then he's not worth serving. Because there's too many problems in the world, there's too many difficulties in the world for you to say, well, God is worthy of some things and not worthy of others, then why would you bother serving him? He's either all worthy or he's not worthy at all. The Bible says he's all worthy. But you're going to have to wrestle with that. Too many teens don't. And you walk out into hard worlds and you're like, whoa, that stuff's really hard. Is God really worthy enough for even that thing to happen? The Bible says he is. But you're going to have to believe that by faith. And you're going to have to wrestle with those hard things. People get sick and people die and countries are going through difficult, you know, incredibly difficult things. You're going to have to walk your way through that. This is not playtime. See, it's not little tidbits for little kids. To say walk in a manner worthy of the Lord means you're going to have to deal with all the things that go on in the world that are hard and difficult and frustrating, and you watch people doing horrible, evil things. You're going to say, is God really worthy enough that I can praise him and honor him when all these things are going on, and I know that he's sovereign, and I know that he oversees all of these things? You're going to have to, guys, that's a serious question for serious people, and you need to be that. It's time to grow up. Seventh, eighth grade, it's time to stop playing with toys and recognize the reality that you're going to have to walk with and understand a God that has built all of this world, and is he worthy or not? And if he is, then you're going to begin devoting all of your life to him in ever-increasing measure. This is the one most important decision of your entire life. So that's what he's saying. You need to recognize these things. And Paul's saying, I'm praying that that will go on, that you will continue to do that because you were built to please God in all respects. That is everything you think, everything you say, everything you do done so that God is delighted. That's the idea, please him in all respects. So that God looks at that and says, that's great. That makes my day, if I can put it in kind of vernacular terms. Are you going to live all of your life so that that will be the case? Every motive, action, thought, and word, bringing glory to God. Well, how do we do that? I mean, in one sense, it's really fundamental. Because number one there is pleasing God is living by faith. There's a sense in which this isn't rocket science. You're like, well, I mean, how do I do that? How do I know if what I'm thinking and what I'm doing and what I'm saying is pleasing to God? You do it by faith. That is, you look into the principles of the Word of God, you see that they are true, and by faith, you choose to obey them. So living by faith is simply to say everything I do and say is going to match up with the principles that God has given me in his word. And so I'm going to live believing that he is real first, that he is the only person who actually can bring reward, and that his reality and his reward flows through the purposes and principles that I find in Scripture. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. It isn't that those are the only things you have faith about, that is, that you believe that he is, and that at the end of the day, he's the one who rewards. But those are the two fundamental things. He is, he started everything, he continues to exist, and at the end of all time, he will bring all the rewards. So in between, when we continue to live by faith, it means every action is in obedience to the purposes and principles that God has given to us. So you're thinking, am I doing this by faith? That is, am I doing this because I believe that the word of God is true, because I believe that God actually exists? And I believe that at the end, he will be the one who brings the reward. I mean, in one sense, it's that simple. And if it doesn't match up with that, no, I'm not doing this for that reason. I'm doing this. It doesn't conform to the principles of Scripture, and therefore, it's not pleasing to God. I'm not doing it by faith. You can't look at pornography by faith, right? You can't harm a person. You can't bring pain to them inappropriately by faith. You can't say, I'm hurting you by faith. You can't gossip about someone by faith. Right? In one sense, if we think about it, it's really very basic. You simply cannot do those things by faith because they are in disobedience to the principles of the Word of God. Think about it this way. Every time you click on something on the internet that's inappropriate, you are acting as though God does not exist. You are not living by faith. If you were living by faith, you would think through that thing and you would say, I'm not going to do that because God exists. And therefore, his command to me to not do this thing is the right thing to do because he's the worthy God that I know of from Scripture. So I'm not trying to make it sound easy in one sense. In another sense, I think we make this way too hard. Oh, is this pleasing to God? I don't know. I'm not sure. Now, there are circumstances in which it can be hard to know. Okay, what words would be right to say here? But I want you to think about it this way. If you're motivated by pursuing the principles of the Word of God, and you are obeying the clear commands that you have there, and you know those clear commands, and you really need to know them, and you know the principles of the Word of God, then most of what you do is going to come out pleasing to him, because that was your motive, that was your desire. There are times when you will blow it, and you were motivated by what was right, and it wasn't the right thing, and you realize later, but my motive was right, so that's still part of what's a good thing. But too much of what we do, it's not motivated by the desire to please and honor God. It's motivated by the desire to please and honor ourselves. And you guys know the difference. And that's not all that hard. And one of the primary ways to know, is it for me or is it for someone else, is if it violates the principles of Scripture. That's the primary way to know it. Is this word pleasing to the Lord? Is this behavior pleasing to the Lord? And I would say, if you're not sure, I'm treating a friend this way, or I'm going to say this thing to a friend, well, then ask somebody that's wiser than you. Don't generally ask your friends because they don't necessarily know any better than you. Go find someone who's wise, like your parents, who will say, don't say that thing. And you go, why not? You don't understand me. I go, I understand the Word of God. And I know that that thing is not the right thing to say. And so I don't have to understand your situation fully. I don't have to sit in your shoes. I don't have to go and hang out with your buddies to know what the right thing to say is. That's not the right thing to say. So don't say it. And you're like, okay, got it. That willful obedience that we said would bring such pleasure to their hearts. Right? Now again, it's not always quite that cut and dry, I understand it. But a lot of times it's more cut and dry than you might want to admit when it comes to, are you doing this by faith? Are you sure that what you are doing because you believe God's word to be true? Are you doing what you are doing to receive a reward from God, not from the world? Are you passing on the immediate rewards that the world has to offer to receive the eternal rewards that God would give? That's true faith. See, to delay your gratification, your pleasure, in order to please the heart of God, which in one sense actually stops being a delay of your pleasure, because the more that you do to please the heart of God, more and more you are pleased by that. Right? So there's always a certain level where you're when you are battling your flesh, you're setting aside the thing that your flesh would want to do, your sinful, the sinful self that remains within. But more and more, what you're finding is that that does bring you pleasure because it brought pleasure to the heart of God. That's the delight of this. So I'm not asking you to live your life in utter, just always I'm going to make it through and I hate all this pleasing God stuff. It's not the nature of a true Christian. They too begin to love and find pleasure in pleasing the heart of God because those two things are the same. So we please God by living by faith, that is knowing the truth and in doing those truths because we want to honor God. And then pleasing God is the opposite of loving the world. Right? That's the other corollary. James 4:4 says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God?" Okay, so if you love the world, that is the things the world loves, the motivations, the thing that motivate the world, right? The things the world desires to bring it pleasure. Because if you love those things, then it says you are an enemy of God. It says it calls people adulteresses, which means they're finding their pleasure with someone that isn't their husband or wife. Right? That should be obvious to you what that means. So guys, that's the idea. He's our groom. He's the one we're married to in that sense. And we find our pleasure with the things that please him, not with the things that please those who are in competition with him. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So you guys need to think that through. And here's the thing. You need to know what the pleasures of the world are in contrast to the pleasures of God. I think sometimes we confuse that. And you're not sure. You're like, well, the world likes this, and I like this, so maybe this is what God likes. And you have to look carefully into the Word of God to say, is that kind of pleasure the thing that pleases God or just something that the world wants? Because that isn't always easy to know. Because there's times like when you delight, say, in your work, and you enjoy doing a really good job, and you started off wanting to do that to please the Lord, and then people were praising you, and you got promoted, and all of a sudden you started doing that to please you. And it looks a lot the same, but it stopped being something that pleased God and started being something that made you a friend of the world as you pursued their agenda. Because you can always know, one of the ways you always know that you're starting to pursue the agenda of the world is when in other areas of your life you have to be disobedient. And all of a sudden you stop attending church because you want to make money and be at work. Well, again, there's going to be times when you can't attend church. I get that, you know, particularly when you're leading a family and having to do those things. But the whole tenor of your life is not going to be that. Or when you start doing wrong things to get ahead at work or whatever it might be. Or your music starts to take over your life and pretty soon you're not reading the Word and you're not pursuing the things of the Lord. Because you'll know then that the way you're pursuing that music is no longer pleasing the Lord. There's a way to know those things. And again, that's not only you and your interpretation working through Scripture, it's you getting good counsel and you being in a good church that will help you with those things. So, just a couple verses on, oh, and by the way, this is when it talks about pleasing the Lord, as a Christian, as an unbeliever, you can't please the Lord. I mean, understand that. I mean, you can do things which are good, and in the bigger sense, God's grace extends to you so that it's better to help people than it is to harm them on a worldly point. But those don't please the Lord because you have to have acknowledged Christ and be in Christ and do it to walk worthy of Christ in order to please God. Nothing that doesn't please Christ or isn't done for the pleasure of honoring Christ can ever please God because his primary love is his Son. God, you have to understand that. So no unbeliever can actually please the heart of God. But believers have that opportunity all the time. But what I want you to understand is that this is a fatherly pleasure and displeasure. When you are in Christ, his eternal pleasure is on you. And there's nothing you can do to get outside of that eternal pleasure. That is, he will bring you to be with himself. You're in the family and you can't get out. Hopefully that's helpful to you, right? So you don't walk in the door one day and he goes, man, you blew it today. You said this and you said this and you did this. You can't take my last name anymore. Imagine if my kids came home and I'm at the door. Oh, yeah, you get to keep my last name today. That was close. You know, one more bad thing and it would be done for you. No riser for you. We'll call you something else. Imagine. Sounds funny when I'm saying it, but if it were real, but guys, God doesn't treat you that way. So it's not like the work that you do to please and honor the Lord gets you in and out of the family, you know, and in and out of God's eternal pleasure. He's pleased with you in Christ, and that's a joy to know. But just like in a family, very similar to in a family, you might walk in the door and you still got the name of the family. And if you are, you know, screaming back at your parents, refusing to do what they say, and walking around and harming your siblings, is your dad happy? No, he would be a bad dad if he was. Yeah, you just harmed your sibling, you beat them up, and you know, kicked them out the door. But I love you. You're so wonderful. Again, I love you as my child. You're never leaving the family. But that's wrong, and I don't like that. That is displeasing to me because it harmed other people, and it violates my character and nature. See, a good dad or mom would do that, and yours do. And sometimes you mistake those things. You're like, well, why are you mad at me? And you don't love me anymore? Come on. That's manipulative. That's a manipulative ploy towards your parents. You don't love me? Of course they do. And that's why they're keeping you from the thing that you think you want so badly, because they know it doesn't please the Lord. So their displeasure should, as much as possible, match the displeasure of a holy God. It doesn't always, I know that. I'm a dad. I know that my displeasure isn't always the same as God's displeasure. And in those instances, I have to go to my children and say, I'm sorry. forgive me. But guys, so please understand that you're not moving in and out of God's eternal favor upon you. You are moving in and out of God being pleased with that thing that you did. And to deal with fatherly displeasure, what do? You ask for forgiveness. And that helps heal that relationship horizontally, even though eternally it's been healed in Christ. But it is very necessary and essential biblically to heal it, to heal that real relationship you have. But again, like sinning against your parents and then just saying and just ignoring it. You've created a relational barrier. You've caused a problem. You've brought displeasure, and then you ignore it. You should never do that. You go back and you say, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. And you heal that relationship barrier. Does it mean they start loving you again? Of course not. They loved you all along the way. Is their pleasure activated back towards you in a more joyful way? Absolutely. And that's right and good. So a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians 5:9, when it talks about pleasing God, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. As our ambition. If I ask you, what's the one thing you want in life more than any other? Your ambition. You might say, well, I want to be a great musician, or I want to be an awesome mom. I want to be the best dad ever. Great. But your highest ambition ought to be what? To be pleasing to God. That's the one thing that drives you above all other things. Why? Because he's worthy. It goes on to say, why? To be pleasing him? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Guys, he's going to bring a recompense one way or the other, and we want to be pleasing to him when he evaluates our deeds. Again, think about it each day. If you came home each day or after each day, your dad sat down with you and said, hey, let's talk about the things that were pleasing and the things that weren't. My prayer is that you would want it all to be pleasing, right? You wouldn't be sitting there going, yeah, I did half the things that weren't pleasing, and that's pretty, I like that. I hope you would never even think of such a thing. Well, when you get to the judgment seat, you're not going to be, well, you know, I spent a lot of time not pleasing the Lord, but hey, I'm in heaven. I mean, come on. What believer actually thinks like that? Hopefully none of you. What you would want at the judgment day is for every one of your actions to what? Have been pleasing to the Lord. Just as if you sat down with your parents and they were evaluating your actions for the day, you would long for every one of your actions to have been pleasing to them. At least I hope you would. Because that's the nature of how we respond to people. No soldier, you've heard this verse many times, no soldier, but listen to the words, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. I mean, again, let's think about this in military terms. If you're getting prepared for a battle and you know the big bad enemy's out there and the next day you're going to have to go, you know, or you've been training and you never showed up for the training sessions and you're like, "Eh, you know, man, I got stuff to do. I've got a side business and I've been out taking care of that. And yeah, I came in to train every once in a while, you know, picked up my sword a little bit, and these days, you know, picked up my AK-47 or whatever they're using now, and a little target practice. I'm not very good. But, you know, I'm probably good enough. I drive a tank, and I don't drive very well. I keep running into buildings. But, you know, I showed up a little bit. And the commanding officer is thinking, all right, I got a squad. I got a unit. We got a war to fight. And I got to take this guy. Is he pleased with that? Of course not. He'd be a foolish commander to be pleased with your lack of preparation because it's going to be harmful for you, harmful for him, and harmful for everybody else. See? So it's kind of a little different context, the context of war. He's not going to be pleased because you trained poorly. Your coaches do that to you, right? If you're on a team, are they really pleased when you never show up? And when you show up, you don't swim? I mean, would you really want them to come over and go, you know, that was a horrible effort. I'm so happy with you. Let me give you a treat. That would be horrible. I mean, that would destroy your team in days because everybody would go, I get a treat for doing bad. Wonderful. And we lost the meet. Now, that's only a swim meet or a you know volleyball game or whatever. Imagine life. You know, I lost life. Okay, so I think you get the point. But guys, it's to bring pleasure. This is a well-trained person because now we can accomplish the task that we have to do, and we can do it in a manner that is honoring to the Lord. You might be wondering, well, I mean, can people actually please God? Well, first and foremost, the Bible says you can, and that's sweet, right? The fact is you can actually please the heart of God, and he's not a harsh taskmaster. He's not like, if you jump this high and do this, he simply says, live by faith. And if you're a Christian, you did hundreds of things today by faith. You read your Bible, most of you, and you did that because you believe God actually exists. At least I hope you did it for that reason. You prayed today, probably a lot of you, there were prayers fired up in your head. Why? Because you believe that God exists. You chose to be nice to someone because you wanted to please and honor the Lord. There's maybe 100, maybe 1,000 things you did that pleased the Lord today, and he noted every one of them. Hey, hear me, he was pleased by every one. See, as a dad, so often what I get in trouble with is I'm only paying attention to my kids when they mess up. Right? So only time they ever hear from me, man, that is bad today. Hang in there. Do your best. The only time they ever hear from me is like, you did that wrong and you did that wrong. And so they might get the idea that I spend most of my time displeased with them. That actually isn't true. I spend most of my time pleased with my kids, but I would want them to know that. Yet God, wow. Let's see if I can get this stopped. All right. As a believer, God spends most of his time pleased with you. Would you just remember that? He truly, now, you might be ravaged by sin. Maybe that's not true for you. I mean, it could be that a lot of your life is spent just dishonoring the Lord. Okay, so he's still pleased with you in the eternal sense, but there's a lot of your day that he's not pleased with. But man, for most believers, I just don't think that's true. For most of you, you are really, that's your goal, that's your motivation. And God is pleased by everything that you've done for him all day long, every day. That's a lot of things, and I hope you're excited by that. So is there anyone in the Bible that pleased God? Sure. By faith, Enoch was taken up so he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before he was taken up, he was pleasing to God. There was someone in the Old Testament that was so pleasing to God that God said, hey, you're coming to be with me. And you might think, wow, that's amazing. But I want to ask you a question. Is God so pleased with you that one day he's going to say, hey, I want you to come and be with me? Yes. For every believer, that's true. In Christ, and as you work out, you've worked out the good works God has for you, the pleasure of God is upon you, and he will come and be with you, and you will have that testimony as well. When we really want to please someone, then we seek to do the things which delight their heart, and we find pleasure in their pleasure. See that? We find pleasure because they are pleased. All right, the specifics of a worthy walk. So again, getting even more specific then. So what would it be to please? How do we bring pleasure to the heart of God? Well, we bear fruit in every good work. This is just what I've been telling you. To bear fruit means to produce the actions that are natural to your state. What I mean by this, if you're an apple tree, what fruit does the apple tree produce? Apples, all right, the fruit of apples. If you're an orange tree, right, if you're a fruit tree, you produce fruit. Guys, if you're a Christian, you do what? You produce good works. It's not to make you a Christian. It's not to keep you a Christian. It's because you are a Christian. So bearing fruit simply means that the goal is that in every work you do, it is according to the principles of Scripture. It is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. It's motivated by bringing him honor. A good work essentially is this: anything that is motivated by God's glory, is empowered by God, is prepared by God, is according to the principles of the Word of God, and is for the glory of God. That's a good work, and that's a lot of the stuff that you do. You did it because you were motivated by him, empowered by him, you knew it was the principles of Scripture, you wanted to bring glory to his name, and the goal is that everything you do is like that, every word and every thought and every motive. You mean even when I eat my sandwich? Yeah, because before you ate your sandwich, what were you supposed to do? Thank the Lord for it. I mean, did you mean that? You're munching away on your peanut butter and banana sandwich or whatever it is that you eat, right? And you're like, hey, it's not every bite. I'm pleasing the Lord, I'm pleasing the Lord, I'm pleasing the Lord, right? That's ridiculous. The idea is that the whole tone of your eating that was, Lord, thank you for this sandwich that I have. I'm sure probably if you have a car, you drive down the road and every once in a while it just hits you. You're like, Lord, thank you that this thing runs. I mean, it certainly does for me. I mean, probably every day because my cars don't always run. I've got better cars than I used to have by the Lord's grace, and so they often run. But I'll just be driving and go, wow, I've got this really nice truck I'm driving down the street in. Lord, thank you for that thing. So that your whole life is like that. It's even, again, it's not you're saying some mental thing, pleasing you. It's just that every time you enter into a different thing you're doing, your goal is to bring glory to the Lord in that. Whether you eat or drink, 1 Corinthians 10:31, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's the joy. As a Christian, every work you do has the potential to be a good work. Unfortunately, it also has the potential to be a bad work. It's not automatic, right? So your goal is, by faith, to do those things which are pleasing to the Lord. And then, so it says, here's how you are. So again, this is how you bring pleasure to the heart of God. You bear fruit in every good work. That is, all of your actions, words, and motives reflect the nature of you being a Christian. You're bearing fruit as a Christian, not as an unbeliever. Remember Jesus said, a good tree bears what? Good fruit. Bad tree bears bad fruit. So you know them by their fruits. It's pretty obvious of whether you're a Christian or not on the basis of what you're saying and thinking and doing. But also you're supposed to increase in the knowledge of God. Now, let me ask you this. Why would it bring pleasure to the heart of God that you would increase in the knowledge of him, in knowing about him and in knowing his character and nature? Why would it please him that you would know him more? Well, let me ask it a different way. Why would it please you that your friend would know you more? What would be pleasing about that? Yeah. So you know that they care about you because they want to know about you. Why else would it please you for your friend to constantly be learning and trying to get more information about you? What's that? Sure, because they would then be able to help you in that sense. All right. Why else would it bring pleasure? Yeah. They would know what you liked and what you wanted, and so they would know how to be a better friend. Well, guys, that's why we know that God longs for us to know the heart of God, because then we can honor him and please him more because we know more what he wants. And because that pleasure brought to him, think about it, now hear me carefully, every time you bring pleasure to the heart of God, it actually is what you were created to do, so it is the best thing you could possibly have done. It is actually good for you. Although it feels contrary at times because of your sinful flesh, pleasing God is actually what he built you to do, so it is the very best thing. If I were to take this iPad, that's what this is, and I were to go out and use it as a hammer to hammer in nails, would that be pleasing? No, because that's not what it's built to do, right? That would be foolishness. You were built to please God, and so every time you do, it's actually good for you. It's beneficial to you. It helps you, so you can't lose. That's the beauty of it. Well, I got to please God. What a bummer. No, you get to do the very thing for which you were created and which you will find brings you ultimate and increasing pleasure as you do it. So to increase in the knowledge of God. Psalm 19:7, you know that psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, and on and on. Guys, it's so beneficial for you. I mean, do you really want to be simple? Do you really want to be foolish? Do you really want to be unfulfilled? Of course not. And that's why growing in the knowledge of God enables us to accomplish these things. You know, one of my favorite things about camp weeks, like about this last week at EI and what we did at camp, is that I get to learn a lot about you. And you might think, well, you're just doing that because you want to find ways to get us in trouble. Of course I don't. How ridiculous would that be? I'm going to spend a whole week with you to try to figure out bad things about you. Sometimes I find out bad things about you, and sometimes you find out bad things about me. You're like, yeah, that dude gets grumpy. What's the matter with him? You know, when things don't go his way. But you guys, it's a delight to know more about you because that means that I can pray for you, I can help you, it enhances our relationship. You know, we walk by each other and we had that share. You know, I went witnessing with some of you this week. We had that shared experience at a door when someone was, you know, we're trying to convince them to love the Lord, and we did that together, and that shared experience bonds us together. It builds a relationship. And guys, that's sweet. It's sweet for me to build relationship with you. I wish I could do more. It's one of those things. Each of us only has a certain amount of time to do that. We want to maximize that. But I love that. And it's one of the things I think that you guys love about being together with each other is that you get to know each other better. I guess being with God, spending time in his word, being with his people, consider praying to him, and then understanding his principles more enables you to grow in him. Guys, learning about my wife, talking with her and understanding more about her and growing with her, it's one of the greatest delights of my life. It's not a chore. I mean, there are times when we can wrestle and struggle, sure, but it's not a chore for me. It's I delight to do it because it enables me to build our relationship, which is good for her and for me, and benefits and blesses me all along the way. All right, the strength of a worthy walk. How do we get the strength to do this thing? What's it? Did that sound kind of hard, actually, though? To please the Lord in every respect, to every thought, word, action, and motive, to be honoring to the Lord? That sounds kind of hard to me. Right? Even though in one sense it's not rocket science, Well, it is hard. In fact, it's infinitely hard. And so God has given you the infinite power to do it. It says, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So here's what it's saying. Paul is praying that they would do this, and as they do it, that God would strengthen them, and he would strengthen them in accordance with the amount of strength that he can give. And how much strength can God give? Well, it's according to his glorious might. How mighty is God? So help me out with that. How mighty is God? What are some of the things? What's that? He's infinitely mighty, but what are some of the things that demonstrate to you how mighty he actually is? Yes? And he spoke it into existence with a word. And if you've ever gone to the Creation Museum and had to pull out from the earth all the way to the outer edges as far as they can see in the universe and then bring you back in, and to know that God just said, hey, let that be. Pretty amazing. What else? He rose from the dead. That's pretty powerful. It's a lot more power than you have. Yeah, I mean, amazing things about your body and how it works. And it always amazes me that sometimes I'll read a report about something the body does, and I just tend to think that scientists, because they're so arrogant, that they know everything already, and they'll say, we have no idea how that works. I was reading something about the sepsis wasp and the tarantula and how the sepsis moth can actually figure out which tarantula it's supposed to lay its eggs in. It's kind of a gross thing. It paralyzes the tarantula, lays its eggs in it, and then the larvae eat the whole tarantula and leave nothing but the bones. But that sepsis moth actually goes in, and that tarantula will allow the moth to actually touch it all over its body, and it touches it in just the right way so that it doesn't actually respond and eat it. And then the sepsis moth paralyzes it after it's figured out it's the right one. If it's not the right one, it'll go to a different tarantula. And the tarantula sits there and lets it happen. Don't try poking a tarantula with your finger because it will bite you. And if the antenna, just simply one antenna of a grasshopper touches it, the tarantula will eat it so fast that you can't even capture it on film. And yet the sepsis moth can feel all over the tarantula to figure out it's the right species because it has to be just the right one, and it will do nothing. It will only start to fight back when it tries to penetrate with its little beak thing and pump it full of poison, and it always wins. It never loses. See, and then scientists were like, we don't have any idea how that works. Of course they don't. I mean, how are they going to figure what's going on in the mind of a sepsis moth? It looks like instinct, but how can it be instinct because it's a different place and a different situation and a different tarantula every single time? Anyway, we won't go on it. Amazing things. Scientists know that much. Don't be impressed by them. Now, don't mistake me. You know, there's certain things they know, and there's medicines that they know how to use. So don't take this too far. Scientists know nothing. They build bridges. You're sitting in a chair, all right? They help people out. They give them medicines that really work. Don't take this too far. But there's a lot they don't know. They don't have unlimited strength or power. So God gives you the strength that's in accordance with the amount of power that he has, which is infinite. If a millionaire came along and said, I'm going to give you money out of my riches, how much could he give you? He could give you 50 cents, and that would be out of his riches, right? If he said, I'm going to give you money in accordance with how rich I am, then you're like, bring that baby on. Because if you got millions, and I'm going to get something that's pretty close to those millions because it's in accordance with, it's in the same manner as. That's the idea here. He gives you power in accordance with his glorious might. Now, I was just trying to think about what that might be. So our power versus God's power might be something along the lines of, you know, one of those generic AAA batteries. And you stick it in the little thing, and it's like, you know, Bill's battery, and it lasts for, like, you turn your flashlight on, you just watch the energy go, ooh. All right, it might be the difference between that and then hooking your little flashlight up to a nuclear power plant. All right, that's a little bit better, right? Your power versus God's power. Maybe, though, it would be even more like you hooking your little flashlight or your little life up to the sun. All right, the sun produces at its core 384.6 septillion watts. That's 3.84 times 10 to the 26. That is 26 zeros after 3.84. That's the same as 1,820,000,000 thermonuclear bombs exploding every second. Maybe that will help you. That's the kind of power that is in the core of the sun, one of the more mediocre stars in the universe. And God spoke that into existence with just a word. And that's the kind of power that he gives to you. It's unlimited. But don't misunderstand, it has to be taken hold of. The power is available. But if you just walked into the middle of the nuclear reactor, is that power going to benefit you? No, if you tossed yourself into the sun, unlimited power, and you throw yourself into the sun, it would accomplish nothing. It has to be properly harnessed. Okay, we need to be done, I know, but how do we harness the power of God? Just help me out. You already know this. You've had lesson upon lesson upon lesson. How do you take hold of that unlimited power? What has God given you to do? What are the power lines and transfer stations? How do you do it? How do you take hold of God's unlimited power? Rebecca, just give me one piece of it. Yeah, you have to have it taught to you, right? You have to learn it, or you teach it. So you have to learn it. How else? Yeah. You gotta pray, you gotta ask God, right? These are the power lines and the transfer stations and the wires in the things that bring you the power. What else? Pray. Be taught, understand it. What else? Yeah, you have to the supernatural power of the Spirit. You have to have the Spirit living inside of you. Right? I'll help you out because it's getting late. You have to be part of His church. He says that's how He empowers you. Right? You have to understand the principles of the Word of God, studying, reading, meditating, having it taught to you. So guys, there are principles necessary to get the power to you in usable form. Right? And God has told you exactly what those are. And when you don't do them, do you get the power? No. Is it some strange thing that you pray and this kind of ethereal feeling descends upon you? See, we all want the power to be Marvel power. So you're Peter Parker and you're walking along and the super empowered spider comes and bites you. You're like, boom, full of power. I jump off, buildings. God's power doesn't work that way. People tend to think the Spirit works that way. If the Spirit of God is in you, all of a sudden you'll do these amazing things. You'll leap off buildings and you'll be sanctified. We ran into someone on one of our doorsteps who said, the Spirit of God works a supernatural thing in you that, boom, at some point, you're sinless. It's like superhero. Sorry, the Spirit of God doesn't work that way. And the Bible does not promise that He works that way. So superhero power, you have to take hold of the power. It's power that everybody can have if you have the Spirit of God. All right, it's power then, I got to be done. I don't want to keep you any longer. We'll work our way through and out of this. We will finish this section because it's just, the continual endurance is a really important thing. But final thought, just to remember, as you walk out into this week, you have the unlimited power of God in order to bring pleasure to Him. So if you thought it was too hard, it's not, because you have the power. However, you need to be analyzing two things. How am I drawing that power? If you're like, Chris, I don't know what you meant by that, then go home and sit down with your parents. But I think you do know how you take hold of the power of God as you read, as you pray, as you spend time with people, as you hear God's people, as you hear the truth of the Word, and then you seek to put that into practice. So analyze, how well am I taking hold of the power through the means God has given? And how much of my time is spent with that passionate desire to bring pleasure to the heart of God? How much do I think about that? And then how does that flow out, guys, practically into pleasing my parents, pleasing my friends, pleasing my siblings in biblical ways? Not pleasing them to get what I want, but pleasing them, bringing pleasure to their heart in the ways that would honor the Lord. All right, let's pray. Well, thank you for our time. Thank you for the power of these truths that you bring to us, and I pray for each of these young people that you would help them to walk in a manner worthy of you, that they would love to take hold of your power that is infinitely granted to them, that they would take hold of it in such a way that they would be able and desirous of bringing pleasure to your heart, and that they would then find their own pleasure in bringing you pleasure, and in doing so that they would set aside the worldly pleasures which so easily bring destruction to them. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen.